Just a few weeks ago, we looked at the early part of Matthew chapter 5 as we considered some lessons from the Beatitudes. These are at the very beginning of a series of lessons that Jesus does from the Mount, and we commonly reference this section as the Sermon on the Mount. And so this morning we have another lesson that we're going to draw from this series of lessons. And I had the scripture reading do both salt and light, but I've done a lesson trying to do salt and light together a time or two, and they tend to get longer. So we're going to split them into salt this morning, and if all goes as planned, we will look at the idea of us Christians as light next Sunday morning, rather than trying to get all of these ideas into one. That may mean that this lesson's a little shorter than our lessons have been over the past few weeks, but no, there's more coming. So, Jesus here is telling us how to be citizens of the kingdom. If we go back into chapter 4, the last few verses there, begin reading in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 4. We read, "He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. They brought to him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And greater crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to them, and he opened his mouth and taught them." That's the entrance too. Sometimes we look at those chapter headings. Okay, this starts with he opened his mouth and taught them. No, it starts a little further back. And if you notice those areas that are made mention of there in the last verse of chapter 4, Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. If you were to look at those on the map and compare it to the time of Israel in the days of David and Solomon, you would see that that describes a whole lot of the area that belonged to Israel at that time, was under the control. It's a large area of people that are being drawn to Jesus. We sometimes think, well, when he was in Galilee, the people of Galilee were there. When he was in Judea, the people of Judea were there. When he was on the other... No, there were people from all of these areas with him for extended periods of time. It's quite probable that 5,000 that he fed and the 4,000 that he fed contained more than just people from Galilee. There were probably people from Judea, across the Jordan, and elsewhere. Great crowds were following him, and so Jesus took the opportunity to remind them that if you want to be in God's kingdom, here's how you need to live. And we looked at the blessings and the responsibilities that fall upon those who are part of the kingdom of God in those lessons just a month or so ago. And this morning we want to consider one of the illustrations Jesus uses to emphasize to us the importance of recognizing who we are in this world. Because that's what these two images are showing us. We maybe don't think of these as parables, but they are images. They are representations. They are something that we can grasp a hold of, and we have some understanding, and it can help us to understand who we are. There's a lot of places in Scripture where we have terms or phrases that are used to describe us as Christians or our work as Christians. And that's what we have here. This term is salt. And you know, salt is one of those things that we don't think a lot about unless the doctor tells us we can't have any anymore. It's just one of those things that's there. It's one of those things we use. We just, you see recipes that says a pinch of salt, or it says a little salt, or sometimes whoever's doing the cooking just adds a little salt because they need a little taste. I mean, if you saw the announcements, the title that went through is, Are You Salty? I almost made that say, Are You Tasteless? Either one would have worked. Because salt very graphically describes our influence and work. If we had lived in those times, or if we had lived when Brother John was a young man, we would have probably known a little bit more about salt. We would have been a little more informed, a little closer relationship between us and salt because of the more prominent use then for the various reasons. And we'll talk about some of those as we go through. But when Jesus uses this illustration, it emphasizes to us, or it ought to, the force that we are as Christians in the world. This is not so much about the kind of character that we are to have. It's not so, and while it does touch on that, it's not so much about our specific activities as it is about how we influence others. We're to be a blessing to the world in which we live. In fact, it's kind of interesting to me that this is the image that immediately follows all of those blessings that we have. Jesus gave us, what, 11, 12 blessings there? 9, 8, I don't remember the exact number. The blessings there in those first 12 verses of chapter 5 that we receive because of the character that we have, this switches to talk about how we should be a blessing to others. You are the salt of the earth. Think about that for a minute. You are the salt. Are we salt? I guess I could have made that title say, Am I salt? But are we salt? Salt is a symbol of life to some degree because of its preservative and purifying powers. Because it adds flavor. Now, salt's one of those things that if you taste salt by itself, all you get is saltiness. But if you put it in something else, it makes that something else even better. I don't know how in the world it can manage to make fresh purple hull peas better, but if you put a little salt in them, they get better. You can substitute your favorite food for fresh purple hull peas, and I know the same thing will be for you. It enhances, makes it better. And so in that sense, it's a good symbol of life. Now, there's a number of things that we recognize salt for. And I mentioned before, if we had lived in past times, we would be a little more associated with the qualities of salt. We have so many ways of preserving food now that we don't think about the fact that salt was one of the major means of preserving foods in the past. It was used as a preservative. It was used as that because the salt will penetrate into and remove the moisture. And you want to remove the moisture because it's the moisture that encourages the rot. I suspect all of us at some time or another have heard the term salt pork. That's not just a special delicacy you go buy at the store now. That used to be a staple. When you killed your pig, you rubbed it with salt. Because it would help preserve it. Now, if you want to get more detail on how that works and how it helps, you can talk to Brother Bill or Brother John, Sister Betty. A few others around here may have a little more experience with that than I do. My experience is pretty much with eating and reading about it. But it was used to preserve because it would pull the moisture out. It would keep the rot from coming, and that rot is what causes decay. It was used to preserve hams. It was used in other things. It was also used to purify. Even now, some of the advice we get is to soak injuries in salt water. When you have a sore throat, what's grandma or mama tell you to do? Gargle warm, salty water. I have done that. I have done that. Within the last 6 months, in fact. Warm, salty. Why? Because it helps to purify. And as we mentioned a moment ago, it adds taste. You don't necessarily taste the salt. It enhances the flavor of what's already there. And I think that's one of the reasons that salt is so important for us to recognize as a representative of who we are in the world. That's why this is Jesus telling us how we bless others. We're to be an influence for good. We as workers for Christ have the preserving and purifying power that can penetrate into the world and clear out the rot, remove that which is bad, and purify. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, we read, Jesus says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." That's another reflection on our blessing others. We use wisdom, we know the Word of God, and we use that Word of God to guide ourselves and to help instruct others. And in doing so, we are able to help them come out of the rot and decay of this world. Because the world is falling apart around us. And we have the power to influence for good. We have been chosen by God for that particular work. Somebody says, "Now, wait a minute, Dan. You keep telling us that we decided to be Christians." Yes. But it doesn't take much reading in the epistles to find out that that decision puts us in the category that has been chosen by God to show His Word to the world and to be with Him in eternity. If we are the influence that we ought to be, our good influence will be remembered by others. It will assist them and help them. Just having godly people in a group can influence that group for good. We're in the midst of we're almost to the end of this election cycle, and then we'll start the next one. But, you know, those kind of things are on our mind. We can have an influence in that. When we stand up for that which is right, and we talk to others, and others come to us and say, "Hey, I want you to vote for my guy." And we can ask questions like, "Well, what does your guy stand for?" And we might have to say, "Well, I can't vote for that because I can't stand for what that guy stands for. I have to stand for this." And sometimes we may have to make our stand by not choosing. Sometimes the best choice may be that we choose something that's not exactly what we want, but it's as close as we can get. But we can be an influence in that. We can be an influence with those that we go to work with by us doing our job to the best of our ability and being consistent in our work as if we're working for the Lord, which is the instruction that we see from the Apostle Paul in the epistle. And we will influence others for good. It's amazing how much less somebody bothers you if you're always busy doing what you're supposed to be doing. The less time you hang around the water cooler, the less gossip you're going to hear. I don't know, that's in general. They walk from place to place to pass around gospel. They don't really want to pass it around. But when they find that you're busy, you're diligently working and doing what you're supposed to be doing, they're less likely to disturb you. And so you miss a lot of that stuff. We can have a great power to influence others. We've used this example before. How do you act in the Walmart line when you're the third person in line and the first person in line is counting out pennies to pay off their, because they weren't prepared, or they're trying to find the card that they knew they were going to use before they even walked in Walmart, but they can't find it in their wallet? How do you act when you look and the only thing open is the self-checkout? You see, those are little things, but how we react to those little things is also an indication of how we react to the big things. Others will remember and see the influence. We are to be an influence for good, not an influence for evil. That doesn't mean that we're never going to speak negatively. We've talked about that in our Wednesday night class. but it means that we are influencing others for good. We're to be a preserving and purifying influence in the world. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Timothy, pay attention to how you conduct yourself, because you will influence others. Verse 16 of that same chapter, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. And just to emphasize a little bit the context where these passages are found, the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy are not just to Timothy. They're written from a standpoint of knowing that Timothy was going to see to it that others read these letters also. And at the very least, Paul says, Timothy, everything I told you, you tell everybody else. And just a plug for Wednesday night class, we've talked about that several times throughout Wednesday night class. And we'll be in the last chapter of 2 Timothy this Wednesday night. In Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, we have a specific example that teaches us a general principle about our lives as Christians. Peter says, likewise, wives, and everybody hears that, oh wait, he's going to talk about women again. I'm going to read about women, and then we'll talk about what this principle is. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart and the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. And when I read that passage, I remember the story that I have heard. I don't know if it was just an allegorical story, just an example somebody thought up, or an actual event that took place, but the story of the man who lived just a mile or so down from the church building out in the country, who never came. And they had a gospel meeting, and about the middle of the week, he came. And he listened to the word, and he obeyed the gospel after having heard it several times. And somebody asked him, what prompted you? What encouraged you to come? And he said, well, and he called her name, Sister So-and-so lives just the other side of my house. And I saw how every time y'all had services, she came walking down the road to go to services. No matter what the weather, she was coming by. If it was bad enough, I could see that somebody brought her. He said, I just had to come down here and see what it was that made her come down here all the time. Influence over others. That's saltiness. That's providing a purifying and preserving influence in the world. What do others see when they see you living your Christian life? Do they see the salt that is in you? Because we're not just salt for ourselves. We're not just salt for our brethren. We are the salt of the earth. The world is perishing. It is decaying. It is getting worse and worse, and it has been doing that since Noah stepped outside the ark after the flood. And it had done that from the days Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden until the days of the flood. And so we have an example there of what happens to the world when it does not have the salty influence that it needs, that is provided by people of God. In the days of Noah, there was only one who had that influence, or one and his family. Noah. the world was falling apart. The world was falling apart because mankind only had evil in his thoughts continually. And I encourage you to go back and read there in Genesis chapter 5 and 6 leading up to that. The things that are said about man during that time. The world was in decay. And the world's in decay today. When John talked about the world, in John, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, he says, for all that is in the world. Notice he says, for all that is in the world. This isn't just part of the world. This is all that is the world. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. It is not from the Father, but is from the world. A world left to itself will degenerate into complete and utter destruction. If mankind is left to their own devices without any kind of influence for good, they will always get worse and worse. And I can state with pretty good confidence that that would be always without exception. If it were not for the influence of good, the world would fall apart. We see that evidence in many areas of the world today. Places where men are left to their own devices to do whatever it is that they want to do. And we find that overall, it's decaying, falling apart. Sometimes even to the point that the people that wanted it that way have decided it's gone too far. Paul told the Philippian brethren, and I think it is excellent advice for us, something for us to keep in our minds, maybe one of those verses that we ought to store in our heart so that we might keep ourselves from evil. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, beginning, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Probably hear that verse again next week too. But I want to note here, sometimes we read that verse and we think, well, Paul's talking about don't grumble and complain amongst yourselves. Don't grumble and complain with brethren. But the context of this verse is not just in the assembly, not just among our brethren. We are to live as children of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We are to shine as lights in the world. If we go through life keeping ourselves from moaning and grumbling and complaining among our brethren, we are doing a good thing. But if we step out into the world and we are moaning and grumbling and complaining, we're doing a bad thing. We have to learn to live our lives without moaning and grumbling and complaining. Because we are to be an influence for good. Moaning and groaning and arguing and fussing about things, it's very, very, very seldom going to be an influence for good. It doesn't mean that we can't stand up when things are wrong and speak out. That's not what Paul's talking about. When I read this passage from Paul in particular, one of the things that comes to mind is the things we say under our breath when things happen. We speak to ourselves, or maybe we even say them to our spouses. And maybe our children even hear. The preacher side of me remembers the illustration of how the folks travel home from worship services, and the dad talks about how the singing was off key, and the mom talks about how long the sermon was, and mom or dad one says something about, well, that prayer just didn't touch on anything, and the kids are in the back seat hearing all of this, and then the parents wonder why the kids don't want to go to church next Sunday. But you know, the same is true with our friends and neighbors. If all they hear is moaning and groaning and complaining, how are they ever going to see the joy that is ours because we belong to the Lord? Everything we do is an influence for good or bad. The world is perishing without the influence of Christ, and we are the influence of Christ. We sang, "Give Me the Bible." While we were singing it, of course, my thoughts were still on some of the things for this lesson. While I was singing, the world's Bible popped in my hand. Christ has no hands but our hands to do His will today. He has no feet but our feet to walk. What if our hands are bitty? What if we're not salty? In Mark chapter 9 and verse 50, we see another reference to salt. Salt is good. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Notice the connection there. Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Without salt in ourselves, we cannot be at peace with one another. When Jesus teaches in John chapter 15, He says, "I am the true vine, My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in Me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me." I know it's an entirely different illustration, but it proves the same point. We need to have Christ in us if we're going to show Christ to others. If we're not salt, we're not going to be the influence of salt to the world that we come in contact with each and every day. That places a grave responsibility upon us. We need to remember that when Jesus teaches this sermon, He's not just talking about how great and wonderful it is to be in the kingdom. The overwhelming idea of this sermon in these three chapters of the book of Matthew is, here's what you need to be like because you are in the kingdom. He puts a responsibility upon the shoulders of each and every one of us to guide our lives by the principles and teachings of the kingdom so that we will be seen as citizens, not just by God, but by those that we come in contact with each and every day. Are you salt? Or are you tasteless? Paul told the Galatian brethren, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." If I have lost my saltness, I am useless. And, you know, I think we need to talk about that just a little bit. When we read that, especially folks my age and younger, we read that and they think, well, salt gets less salty. And yeah, that's the end of fact. But it's not that salt loses its saltness. Salt withstands the elements. Sun doesn't make it less salty. There's a number of other things. I mean, you can walk out in places where there is salt. Salt Lake City, that's where they gather some salt. The Dead Sea is where these people would have found salt. And it's been laying out there exposed to the elements. And you pick it up, and if it's salt, and only salt, it's salty. The problem with salt is other things get mixed in with it. You know, when I learned that, I'm not going to tell you how long it's been since I learned it. When I learned that, it made this so much more effective. Jesus is not so much saying you start losing me, as He's saying you start letting other things get in my way. The salt of the Dead Sea would get contaminated by other things. It would cover up the salt. And when it did that, the salt was of no use whatsoever. They didn't have the fancy processing machines and all that kind of stuff that we have today. And if they picked it up and it didn't taste like salt, it wasn't any good to them. But it may have just been that it had something else wrapped around that which was salt, that was getting in the way of the power of the salt. And we as Christians can become so filled with other things or so covered over with the things of this world that our salt isn't worth anything because it can't get out. It's not of use because it's been adulterated. It's been mingled with other substances and it's lost its power. Now, we don't have that problem with our refined salts today for the most part. If you've got one of those big blue cans with the metal spout on it with the little girl with the umbrella that's been in your cabinet for the last 15 years, you can pour a little of that out when you need some salt on your peas, and they'll be salty. It'll work just like it's supposed to. Oh, that we as Christians would last that long. We let the influences and the things of the world get between our salt and our exposure to the rest of the world, and we become useless to them. We get caught up in other things. There are so many other things that become our focus such that people can't see Christ in us. And yes, I know this is very like some of the things we'll probably talk about light next week. But we'll talk about them again then. We become impure because we get mixed with the world. We can't be adulterated with worldliness. Paul told the Roman brethren, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Examine yourselves, he told some other brethren, to see whether you're still in the faith. Told the Corinthian brethren part of their problem with their worship service, with their coming together to observe the Lord's Supper, is they weren't examining their hearts. They weren't considering, they weren't looking to see if they were adulterated with something else. We could go back and look in the Old Testament in some of the prophets where he talks about how I wish you would just close the doors to the temple because you're bringing me adulterated sacrifices. You're bringing me things that are not pure. When we let ourselves get mixed with the worldliness around us, we lose the effectiveness of the salt that we are to be to the world. The Christ that is dwelling within us can't be seen by others, can't get out to provide its effect. Because it takes away the salt. Mingles it with other things and it becomes useless. And there is nothing that's much more useless to somebody who is dependent upon things to preserve their food than something that is so bad that the best thing we can do is throw it out on the ground and use it for a path between feet. Are you as a Christian only useful for being a path through the fields because you've lost your salt? Malachi chapter 2, and I encourage you to go and read a little more in the context, but talking about Levites, talking about priests. Malachi says, true instruction was in his mouth and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. if we are pure with the Christ that is within us, we can turn others from iniquity. If we are not pure, if we are impure, if we are mingled, if we are adulterated with things of the world, we're going to have a hard time converting people to Christ. That's why we have folks that say, well, I don't want to go over there. There's a bunch of hypocrites. Because we have Christians who are not pure salt of Christ. We lose in influencing the world. We need to make sure that we are not losing our saltiness lest we become tasteless. I'm beginning to think that word applies so much better here than I thought it would. Tasteless. Have no taste. When somebody sees us, they don't know what to think. They can't decide, well, what is that? It looks like everything else around me. So why don't I need to worry about changing to be like that? What would prompt me to make some dedication in my life, to make changes in my life when I look at the people who are out there who have made these changes and they're no different than I am? I'm reminded again of my cousin who told me way back a couple of decades ago, I'm not going to be baptized because all my cousins who were baptized were worse after they were baptized than they were before. And I have to be honest, that hurt me because I was one of those cousins he was talking about. And I knew exactly what he was referencing to. If we lose our saltiness, we're good for nothing. In fact, we are an influence for evil rather than an influence for good. You know, I don't know whether it's possible or not, but if you got salt that got adulterated with vinegar and you used it to salt something, would it taste like it was better peas or would it taste like you had vinegar in your peas? I don't know. I'm not trying either. But maybe that's an image in your head that emphasizes this idea. If we belong to Christ, if we're going to be citizens of the kingdom, we need to taste like citizens of the kingdom. Because it's not just about us being blessed as those who belong to Christ. It's about how we influence other people with our life. What does it do to those that I come in contact with? Does it make them better? Does it help them learn about Christ? Or does it make them think, eh, maybe, maybe not. In fact, many, many, many years ago, several decades in fact, I was in my teens. I finished school. Some of y'all knew me back then. Moved in with my grandparents in Alabama. Well, my grandfather had been put on a salt-free diet. Now, I'd grown up eating mom's cooking. And mom used salt. None of us were on a salt-free diet at all. It's a good thing. And so living with them, I ate meals with them. There were a couple of times we would eat. Just didn't taste like it usually did. And my grandmother would remind me, well, I have to cook without salt. But, you know, things just didn't have the same flavor that they used to have. I could tell the salt wasn't there. And, you know, over time I got used to that. And now, when my wife uses just a little bit too much salt in my fresh purple whole peas, I can tell. Because usually she doesn't use any of it at all. I can taste any of it. It stands out. Because I had gotten used to it without salt. And I wonder if we think we're okay because we've gotten used to our lives as mixed in with the world. We're not pure and undefiled before God. We're not walking blameless in the eyes of the Lord as is described with Zacharias and Elizabeth. Our heart is not perfect toward God. And, you know, that's kind of the phrasing used about David. And that didn't mean David didn't have any sin. It means David kept straightening himself out to get back to God. Whenever he found something wrong, he got rid of it and set it right and came back to God. As opposed to Saul, who just kept going further and further away. So, the question I think each of us needs to ask ourselves this morning, am I salty? Am I an influence for good, not just among my brethren, but of the earth, in the world? Do others see me as someone who is part of the kingdom of God? Do they recognize my citizenship? Because I think that's part of what Jesus is saying here. You are the salt of the earth. You are different. You stand out. You help preserve and flavor and set things right in the world by removing the rot and decay, or at least prohibiting it in the areas that you influence. And so ask yourself that this morning. Am I salty? And if not, set things right. If you have things of the world mixed in your life such that it's getting in the way of your saltiness, correct them. Set them out. Put them off, Paul told the Colossian brethren, as you put on Christ. Put off those things. Put to death the old man again. Remove it. Confess your sins and seek forgiveness from God. And he's promised that he will. If you're not a child of God, become one. Add yourself to the body of Christians. Become a part of the kingdom of heaven by being obedient to the will of God. Not just hearing and believing, but taking steps to obey. Confessing your belief in the Savior. Changing your life and being buried in baptism for the remission of your sins. You can be a part of that kingdom and you can be a good influence in this world of evil. Let us live our lives as salt in the world, because that's how we live if we're citizens of the kingdom of God. And if we can assist, time and opportunity is yours. Come while we stand and sing for your encouragement.